thing up. Brown Hill was the turn number 307. Number 307. Sister Parsons, this is for you. Amazing Grace.
Praying for the preacher. Well, we'll be on the road after they finish their service tonight.
So, well, after this time, your house will want to do, and then you want to do that, or do you have to update it, or do you want to do your house for, and then the power of the bus service, or do you want to have any other ideas, or do you want to say, that's not far, so I'm saying, this is the...
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock.
Reminds me of what Abraham God who says a lot of times, aren't you glad that you know that you know that you know? We have an anchor that can hold us firm and steady until the call of the song. What a day that will be. Good to see everybody tonight. Thank you for coming out. Have your Bibles tonight, John chapter 1. I'll tell you, time is really flying by. It's almost July. Where does the time go? Turn around, it's gone. The older I get, the faster it goes. Doesn't seem fair. You know, they always say time flies when you're having fun, but sometimes being old is not all what it's cracked up to be. But But anyway, another July is coming, and let me ask you a question. Think about this for just a moment. Where will you be 823 years from now? In eternity, I hope. Hopefully with the Lord. But I don't know if you know this or not, but this coming July, we're still all here. We're going to go through something very unusual. Have your calendar, you look on it and see that this coming July has 5 Fridays, 5 Saturdays, and 5 Sundays. For you that have a job, an extra week of pay. But here's the unique thing about it, it won't happen again for another 823 years. Isn't that amazing? Here we are living in a we're going to see something take place that took place 823 years ago, and that's better than Halley's Comet. Seen Halley's Comet go by, and you see those other things that come by every so many years. And here we're getting to see something that we'll never see. It's amazing. I don't know who keeps up with all that stuff. Sometimes it's interesting to know. A friend of mine, went down to Wendy's the other day, and he saw this elderly man and wife come in, and he watched them as they went through the line, and they got one hamburger, one order of french fries, and one drink. And he went over and sat down at the table, and the husband took a knife and cut the hamburger in half, separated the french fries in half, and started to eat. And his wife was sitting there watching. So this buddy of mine, he thought, well, you know, I'm going to go see if I can't help that little lady out. So he goes over and he says, ma'am, he said, I noticed that you only have one hamburger between you and only one order of fries and one drink. He said, would you allow me the privilege to buy you a hamburger, french fries, and a drink? He said, oh no, son. He said, that's not needful. He said, my husband and I, we share everything. This is normal for us. He said, but I couldn't help but notice he's eating and you're not. And she said, oh, it's his turn to use the teeth. So anyway. Be careful what happens in Wendy's. John chapter 1 tonight. J. Vernon McGee said a long time ago that he took a tour over to Israel. And on the way over on the plane, he was sort of teaching, and he was teaching about sheep and the shepherd. And he told them, he said, when we get to Israel, you'll notice that there are a lot of shepherds, and they'll be leading their flocks. And you'll notice that the shepherd leads, and the sheep will follow. And of course, he used that in the analogy of how we as the sheep follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, well, you know, the first day on our bus tour, we were going out in the country, and there was a flock of sheep up ahead. And he thought, well, here's a good opportunity for me to point out the analogy of what I was saying on the plane with an actual picture that they could take and remember. As they got closer to the flock, they realized that there was no shepherd in front. The shepherd was behind, and he had a whip. And as the bus went by, J. Vernon McGee was saying, this, something's not right here. So he asked the driver to stop, and he went over to the man who was driving the flock. And he said, can I ask you a question? And the man said, why, sure. He said, I've been a Bible preacher and teacher for many years, and I've always taught that the sheep followed the shepherd. But here I come upon you, and you're behind the sheep with a whip. He said, well, you don't have anything wrong, sir. He said, sheep do follow the shepherd. I'm the butcher. And so that's a sort of analogy of what the devil tries to do to the sheep of God. He wants to drive them. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to. Which you can follow him. Tonight we're going to talk about Lamb of God. In 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" First question. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." First question, first answer. Second question, and they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?" He saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Another question, another answer. Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" Another question. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. There standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, "Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost." And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, we thank you again for the opportunity that you've given unto us to be in your house, to come tonight to share the burdens of our heart, to lift up in prayer the many needs, the unspoken requests. Lord, you know each and every heart in need here tonight. Now we come to the time when the Word of God is opened up and the bread of life is given out. And we just ask the Spirit of God to just visit each and every one of us tonight, that we may gain something from your Word, that we may grow in the wisdom and grace and the knowledge that you would have us to do. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Again, we pray for peace in Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. Interesting questions. Those questions were asked 2,000 years ago or so. They're still being asked today. The world has all the questions, but they have very few of the answers. You and I tonight are unique in the fact that we not only know the questions, we know the answers. John the Baptist, of course, before he was conceived, he was given his marching orders, and he would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. You know, he said in one part of the scriptures, "Jesus must increase, but I must decrease." John was a man who knew no compromise, he knew no pleasing the world. He only knew one thing, and that was the Word of God. He is called to do that and send that word out. And no matter who it lifted up or offended, he would not take consideration. You know, he preached against the king and queen living in adultery. And of course, it ended up causing him to lose his head. But nevertheless, it didn't stop him. And we're called in that same mold to be like John the Baptist, to go voice crying in the wilderness. We don't have a literal wilderness like he did back in his day, but if you look outside the church walls, there's a wilderness out there. There's all kinds of beasts, carnivorous animals that are out to consume every living soul. And God has given us the unique opportunity of being able to go out into that wilderness and share, like John, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was mentioned, of course, in Exodus chapter 12. And here it is again, John chapter 1, as we see it being visualized. It tells us that John was at a place called Beth Abiram. That Hebrew name has a meaning. It means house. Of course, anything that starts with Beth, it's really Bet, B-E-T-H, we call it Beth. That means house. Whatever follows it will tell you what kind of house it is. This is Beth Abiram. It means the house of the crossing. And what it relates to is the fact that it's a place where something crossed over. In the Old Testament, it's a place where Gideon led his 300 against the Midianites and won a great victory. It's the same place where Jacob returned after living in exile with his brother Esau. We got saved. That was our Beth Abiram. That was our crossing over. Crossed over from the old life to the new. And we were given our marching orders to take the gospel to all creatures. The world has the questions and we have the answers. The problem is they don't want to hear the answer we have most of the time. But that doesn't mean we stop giving it out. What we have is a picture of a lamb. Notice that John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world." One thing that's very interesting you see right away is he did not say sins. A lot of people think that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He only died for the sin of the world. The sins are a result of the sin. You grow a garden or you do any kind of yard work, one of the things, especially early in the spring, that you hate to see is weeds. You go out and try to weed your garden, weed your native plants or weed the beans or whatever, even the grass, you try to weed, keep the weeds out. But sometimes they come back. You see, it's one thing to cut down the weeds and cut out the weeds, but if you don't get the root, they come back. Weeds have a unique root system underneath the ground and it goes off forever almost. And if you cut off the tops of the weeds, they're going to come back because you have to get the root in order to prevent the weeds. And that's why John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world." The sin that John is talking about is the root. From this root come all the other sins that we can name. That root is unbelief. People sin because they do not believe the Word of God. In the very beginning, what happened? God told Adam and Eve, he said, "Of the fruits of the trees of this garden you can freely eat. But of the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge, you are not to eat the fruit thereof, because what will happen if they do? You will surely eat." Sleuthfoot came along with his first lie, and he said, "Surely you will not die. The fact is that God is saving the best for last." And if we dissect what took place after that, we see that the Bible says when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And the first thing we see happening is lust in the Garden of Eden. Because the devil told Eve, he said, "Just look at that tree." And probably he was not lying when he said that was the most beautiful tree in the garden. It probably was. And probably the fruit was the most exceptional of all the trees in the garden. But the fact remains is that when he told her to look, she looked. And then she lingered upon the look. And he enticed her by saying, "Doesn't that fruit look good? Smell the aroma. That's finger licking good. That's better than Kentucky Fried Chicken. Don't you want to try? And of course, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. That's what happened. Eve did eat of that fruit. And then she gave to her husband, Adam, and he did eat. See, it took the devil 5 verses to get Eve to do the sin, and it only took Eve half of a verse to get Adam to take it. Of course, both of them were in the transgression. And what happened to them is what God said. You will surely die. And then sin brought death into the world because lust was conceived. It brought forth the sin of unbelief, and that brought forth death. You know, we can candy coat it all we want to. I know that some preachers believe that Adam sinned because his wife did sin, and he realized that she was going to be separated from him, and he wanted to be with her, and so he sinned in order to be with her. But that's not true. See, once sin gets started, it continues, and it's infectious. And so when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," he wasn't talking about the sins that we can name. Talking about the root in which all sins in the world come from. So he said, Jesus has come to get rid of the root of sin. Remember, he said when he came back to his hometown there in Nazareth that he could do very little because of what? Unbelief. You see, it doesn't matter how much faith the child of God has. If he has a little seed of doubt and unbelief in his heart, and the faith is negated by the fact that that seed of doubt is there. And so John was telling these people, he said, look, I'm not anyone special. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Isaiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not one of the other prophets. I'm just simply one God has called to be a voice in the wilderness. Nothing special about me. Yet what did Jesus say about John? He said, born of women, one greater than. Yet, you will do greater things. See, John was a friend of the bridegroom, but we are part of the bride. We're closer to the bridegroom than the friend is. But John came at a certain time in history to do one certain thing, and he did that. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world." Interesting in the fact that Jesus became a lamb. You see, if you go back to the very beginning, you'll notice the first recorded death in the Bible is not Abel. The first recorded death is the lamb that God sacrificed for the sins of Adam and Eve. The blood was shed, the coats were made from that skin of that sacrificial animal. Here was Jesus coming along 4,000 years later as the true Lamb of God. All those other lambs and bulls and heifers and turtle doves and all of those sacrifices that were made throughout the Old Testament were being fulfilled in this one who is the Lamb of God. They said, just trying to give calculations of on the holiest day of the year when everybody came up to Jerusalem and they would sacrifice animals, that they could sacrifice between 1.5 and 2 million in one day. You know, if you think about a herd of cattle, maybe 100 to 200 head, that'd be pretty good for the average farmer, but here they were sacrificing in one day 1.5 to 2 million animals. Yet Jesus came and fulfilled all of the blood that had been sacrificed. Because not one drop of that blood could save you. It's just a picture and type of Jesus who was to come. His blood saves millions. All those goats and lambs and everything that was sacrificed, not 1 ounce of their blood could save you and me. One drop of the blood of Jesus could save this whole congregation that's here tonight. Hands. And so John said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Fulfilling Exodus chapter 12, when God called Moses to leading people out of bondage in Egypt. And he gave Moses a certain set of things to do. And all centered around that plan. And so just for a few moments as we finish here tonight, let us just take that Lamb of Exodus chapter 12 and bring it to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The first thing about that Exodus Lamb, it was a special Lamb. Chapter 12, verse 5, it tells us that lamb had to be a male, 1 year of age, without spot or blemish. And it was to be taken up on the 10th day of April, or Nisan, April being the first month of the new year. In the Old Testament, God said, from this moment on, April 1st will be the first day of the new year for the Hebrew people. Of course, through all the corruption and everything else that came along, it's been changed. And now they celebrate September. God said it would be April 1st. Of course, here in America, when we think of April 1st, what do you think of that? Be careful on April 1st. Why? It's April whose day? Fool's Day. You see, and what does people call us? They call Christians. Jesus said the foolishness of preaching is what brings people into the kingdom. So even though God never changed April 1st as being the day of the new year, when we celebrate April 1st, we're always playing April Fool's jokes, and people still believe that being a Christian is on the side of a fool. So it's still as prevalent now as it was then. The 10th day it was to be taken. Number 10 is the number of testimony. This was God's testimony to Moses, to the nation of Israel, and to all who would come later. Thus saith the Lord, this is how it will be done. And that special lamb was next. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, it was a slain lamb. Because after it was taken up and kept, it was killed on the 14th day of April. The number 14, the number of deliverance. That lamb was not only a special lamb, but it was a slain lamb. Thirdly, it was a saving lamb. Exodus 12, chapter verse 7 says, blood shall be applied upon the doorposts and lintels. When I see the blood, I will pass over. It's all about the blood that God overlooked firstborn male of each household. I get time to sick, and I hear preachers say the death angel came through. I don't know where they get that from, but it's not the Bible. There was no death angel that came through the land of Egypt. It was the Lord himself. God said, I will pass. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not a death angel, but God Almighty. God is the giver of life. So this lamb was to be a saving lamb because of the blood supplied. This was called the Passover. God said, you will celebrate this every year, all posterity. That was for the people of Israel to remember what God had done for them back in the land of Egypt. Remember on that particular night, whole earth, Egypt went dark except for a light. Land of Goshen. That's where the Hebrews were situated in Egypt, in a little place called the Land of Goshen. And there was a light there. One of the names of Jesus is, he's the light of the world. To the Egyptian world, the only light they saw that night was down in that little land of Goshen. For those Hebrews, the light of the world was shining. Those who were in darkness were not there because God put them in the darkness. It was the devil himself who had deceived. People are lost today because they're deceived by the devil. It's his handiwork. So God said, I'm sending this saving lamb. Fourthly, this was a shared lamb. Depending on the number of people. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 4, God says, take the lamb. It could be a household with several in it. You can take a large lamb. You can take a smaller lamb for one or two individuals. And also, he said that if you have a lamb that was more than enough for your family, you would bring people in and share that lamb. It was to be fire roasted with bitter herbs. Was the fire speaking of judgment? Bitter herbs are the taste of sin. And it was to be consumed, nothing to be left. So you get saved, you must consume all of the gospel. You can't just pick and choose what your heart says you want to eat. You have to see Jesus fully. And lastly, that lamb was a sin. It was sent after 400 years of silence in the nation of Israel. When Malachi finished his writing, God did not speak to Israel for 400 years. Not even a few. The first thing they heard when God spoke to them again was John the Baptist, calling out as a voice in the wilderness, calling people to repentance. Make way the way of the Lord. And then he said, behold the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read in Ezekiel about a wheel that's perpetually turning and the four faces that were upon that wheel. A lot of people like to say that Ezekiel saw a UFO. They say, see, there is aliens in this world because Ezekiel saw this spinning wheel with the lights. It looks like a space station or a flying saucer. All these different things. But actually, the Bible, if you read the first chapter of Ezekiel, it will tell you exactly what he saw. He saw the four faces of God. And those lights were the lights of the world. It's the gospel being presented in Ezekiel. In Matthew has a unique gospel. It's written to one group of people, Jews. Now, a lot of people don't realize, but the Bible is a segregated book. There's a part of the Bible that's written for the Jews only, there's a part written for the church only, and there's a part written for the lost only. Our problem is when good men with good intentions get mixed up. When we start taking promises that were made by God to the nation of Israel, we sometimes see people who teach the idea that the church is now Israel and God has nothing else to do with the people of Israel, but that's not true. See, the church can't take the promises given to Israel and claim them. There are principles that we can use. 2 Chronicles 7:14. How many times have you heard the church use that as a message to the church? Call my name and confess their sins and all these things and come back to me, I'll forgive their sins and cleanse their what? Their land. We take it out of context because that was Solomon, God giving him the promise about the nation of Israel. He said, when my people who are called by my name, meaning the Jews, when they get away from me, God says if they'll repent and come back, I'll forgive them and heal their land. See, our problem is the church today. We don't have land. America's not our home. Our home is in heaven. That's the land we're looking for. But the nation of Israel was given a land, and one day they will occupy all of that land. Goes a lot farther than where it is today. There'll be a lot of people in Iraq and Iran kind of upset, and Libya and Jordan and all those other nations that are trying to destroy Israel. They're the ones that are man-squatting on Israel. They own that land. God says one day you'll have it all. We can't take the promises that are given to Israel or us. If we use them as principles, we must remember how to separate. So when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew wrote one thing to the Jewish people about a king who is coming. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion represents He speaks to the everyday person who will serve the Lord. The face on the book of Mark is the ox, because the ox was a beast of burden. And Jesus came as a beast of burden. Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? In the Gospel of Luke, Luke was a physician, and so the face on the Gospel of Luke is the face of a man. He speaks about the humanity of Jesus Christ. He gives us full details about his conception and his birth. Then the last gospel is John, and the face represented on the wheel that represents the Gospel of John is the face of an eagle. It speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. The eagle is an interesting bird in the fact that it doesn't fly. It just soars. They build their nests high up in rocky crags, and on cliffs and mountains, and when the updrafts come, that's when they step out of their nests, and those thermals catch underneath those wings. They say a soar above every other flying bird and woman. And that pictures Jesus Christ and him lifted up higher than all the other birds of prey or whatever we want to fall down and worship. You know, people do worship birds and or feathered friends and all of this other stuff, and they try to make idols out of nature. But in the Gospel of Ezekiel, it talks about the four faces, and they represent the lion, and they represent the ox, and they represent man, and they represent the eagle. And that's the pictures in the Old Testament of the four faces of Jesus, which we find also in the book of Revelation. You see those four faces because that's how special that lamb that was given was and is. See, when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world," he's talking about the one who came and died to destroy the root, the sin root. Out of all sins that we could name, that's where it comes from, that one little root of unbelief. Why is man in the condition he's in? Because he will not believe the word of God. Jesus came to this earth. If Mark is the first gospel that was written, and most Bible scholars believe that it is, the first thing that Jesus spoke was, "The will of the Father is that all men everywhere will be repent, be saved." Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. See, when he saves a person, he never lost again. They're taken out of the dark and brought into the light. As the people in Egypt looked down to that little place of Goshen, they saw a light. That light is still burning here today, 6,000 years of the light of the world. It won't go out. We'll be taken out one day. The Holy Spirit will be taken out. The church will be taken out. And hell will be reigning all over the earth. The Holy Spirit will still be working. People will still be saved. Not the only ones going. There's still a lot more yet to go. The problem is, those who go into the tribulation, if they've ever heard, they will believe the lie. They will be saved because God says that's it. They shut the door on the ark, that was it. And he takes us out. All those that are left behind who've never heard, of Antichrist, be banned. There'll be a lot of people saved because there will be a lot of cemetery. 144,000 will be raised up as missionaries to go throughout the world preaching the gospel. But here we are, 2011. We have the light of the Word of God, and we have the opportunity. Let us be like old John the Baptist. Let's be a voice crying in the wilderness. Father, as we close in prayer tonight, we again thank you for the opportunity that you've given unto us to come into your house and to share the Word of God, to share the fellowship one with another. Lord, we just ask now that you might bless in a special way, meet needs according to your purpose and your will. We can leave here saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord because the Lord met with us this day. John,